Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 John. We're going to be starting a new series through the gospel letter of 1 John, written by John the Apostle. We'll be talking about walking in the light. How many of you, as we were singing along with that song about how our Heavenly Father is a good Father, noticed the verse about that many are searching for answers? Yet there is only one answer giver. Now that doesn't stop a lot of people from finding different things and in different places and all manner of speaking. I remember when we lived in the city of Houston, my son brought something that he had found. It's not something, well, I'll just put it to you this way, not to be too overly crass, but you would normally wipe this off your shoe. But he had found a piece that looked, and he said, "Look at this stick." And, of course, I was like, "Put that down." But then he was already in the house. You know how quick little boys are. They're already in the house. I remember when Lori and I first got married, we had a Chow. Loved this dog. Best dog ever in the world. I'm sorry. Best dog ever. She found, to my wife's delight, a possum, which she then tried to bring in the house while it was still alive. Needless to say, I was watching some television and I heard frantic screams. And I promise you, I had to kick the dog to get the possum out of her mouth. That's how delighted she was in finding this thing that she thought for sure we would enjoy. We live in a day and an age where so many people are looking in so many different directions. And unfortunately, we're living in a day and an age as well where Christianity is so often mocked as antiquated, meaning that there used to be answers found there. But somehow, especially in America, we have outgrown those answers. They've become too strict, too stringent, and so we don't need those answers anymore. We need to find some new things, different paths, different ways. And the letter that John writes here in 1 John, it deals with very heavy subject matter, but also in a very thematic way. We'll be looking at, as we go through these next few weeks, what it means to walk in the light. And the opposite, what it means to walk in the darkness. What it means to know the truth. And what it means to fall for a lie. And that is the world that we live in. We want to see so many times shades of gray. But in the eyes of our good, good Father, all things are black and white. There is either walking in His light or there is just basking in a darkness that this world has to offer. So let's look here in 1 John chapter 1, and we'll look at a few verses in chapter 2. If you wouldn't mind with me, let's stand and let's read what John the Apostle shares with his audience there. And starting in verse 1, he begins in a poetic song form, if you will. What was from the beginning? What we have heard? What we have seen with our eyes? What we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed and we have seen it. And we testify and declare to you that the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, what also declared to you, so that you may all have fellowship along with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we do not have sin, we make Him a liar, and his word is not within us. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. Father, we come to you and we just ask that you would search our hearts, search our minds, search our souls, and bring bubbling to the top the things that offend, those things that we do while we walk in darkness, those things that we do in our sinful nature. And Father, I ask that you would strengthen us, give us wisdom, that we might join you in the light, that we might truly have fellowship with each other and with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's look at a few things here as we talk about having fellowship with the King. There is something innate in that sentence. It's such a profound thing that sometimes, I hope that maybe you noticed it for those of you who were in Sunday school this morning, how we talked about being alert, that sometimes with life, its complexities, its speed, that we can get distracted, we can get lulled into a sleep, if you will, what John would call it, to where we are not always fully aware of the spiritual things that are going around us because we are so consumed with so much of the physical world that our senses are bombarding us with. And so we come to this place, and I just want you to let that phrase that 1 John shares with us, that gospel writer, that apostle who was witness to so many great miracles, and the greatest being Jesus Christ's resurrection, he says that you and I may have fellowship with him. Not just merely be in his presence, not just be indentured servants redeemed from a slave block and now put to work for a different taskmaster, one infinitely better than Satan who will seek our ruin. This one will seek our best. But he goes even further and he says that God has done all of these things, from his death on the cross to his resurrection, to his sanctification of the saints, if you will, so that we might have fellowship with him. So that there may be two-way communication. So that there can be a relationship where both parties enjoy each other's presence. Where there is a give and a take, if you will. Where we enjoy each other's presence. Where he doesn't just snap to and we hop in like so much robots or so many indentured servants, but that we can come as children of the King. Now remember, as we looked last week and we discussed the beautiful nature of Easter, we were enemies with God. Our very existence dripped rebellion. And yet we turn a few short pages to 1 John and we find an invitation to fellowship. How did we go from these rebels who were engulfed in selfishness, in degradation, now to the point where we are walking in the light, not just in the presence of the King, but treated almost with a sense of royalty, where we can now have fellowship, where we can sit at the table with the King? We have this fellowship. Now for 1 John and his, the writer, we see that there are certain things that have to happen for that fellowship to take place. We see it in those first few verses. Let's look at it here. As God intervenes in history, God moving as what John will refer to as the truth. The truth is a person. Why we have this the problem in America today with defining what truth is, when we can have a past president get up and testify before Congress in front of the American people and he can say it depends on what is, means he's redefining the truth. What is truth? The reason why we are struggling with that in our modern culture is because we think truth is an idea. We think truth is a concept. We no longer see truth as the entity and belief of a personal deity, one that is outside of us, that is the rule maker, the prime mover that sets the universe into motion, and then also has moral guidelines, not just for our corralling, but for our safety and preservation. The wages of sin is death, not because God said that I'm going to kill you because you sin, because that is the nature of sin. That's the nature of rebellion. You can't say, I want life, and leave the life giver. To leave the truth is to live a lie. To reject life is to die. The wages of sin is death is just a spiritual truth that God speaks into our life, and He says, I would rescue you from this. And the truth always leaves evidence. It's evident in so many things that we see here in verse 1. The first is that truth is evident in the world. How many of you got up early enough to see the sunset? One. No, he put his hand real down because we want to speak the truth, don't we? What a beautiful event. How many of you will enjoy the sunset? How many of you will look into the eyes of a small baby? Man, y'all are missing out on some stuff. All of these things are symbolic of goodness, of a child's innocence, the creation of a sunset, meaning the birth of a new day and opportunities to live in it. A sunset, meaning that now there is a chance to rest in our work. All of these things are God speaking into the world. A forest. Even the city landscape that God has blessed people with enough knowledge to come together in a society. A soup kitchen. There was a guy in the news just the other day that he goes around to homeless people and he gives them haircuts. Just on his day off as a barber, he just scours the cities and the homeless shelters, just giving folks a haircut because it is a skill he had. These are things that God touches our world with. Some as individuals, some as just the creator of the universe. Our God is good. Our Father is good. And it is so good that it touches and you can't help but not see. But the hardness of people's heart is to see a tree, whereas a believer would go, look at God's creation. There will be fruit or there will be beautiful flowers on that in season. And then as the seasons roll around, God will bless it again. But one person will look at it and go, well, that's all a cosmic accident. And the sad thing is we've taken that explanation and we've forced it into the life of people. You want to know why our children are the way that they are to the second and third generation now? Because they're cosmic accidents. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. That's why they clamor for participation trophies. That's why they'll do anything to feel alive. Why? Because there's no purpose. They're all here by accident. There's not a divine creature out there, a loving Father who would gather them to His arms and love them eternally. There is just a cold, dark universe that is permeated by survival of the fittest. Would you want to live in that world? Would you want to day in and day out survive in that climate? Or does it do your heart good to know that there's evidence that there is a God who loves you? Not so much loves you that He died for you and then rose again to give you life, meaning, and purpose. The second thing we see in that, the truth always leaves evidence in history. In the backwoods, of the Roman Empire, there was a guy who wasn't even a rabbi. And we know more about him than we know about some of the Caesars, because he made such a stamp on history. So much so that as we began to formulate how we were going to construct history to be recorded, we had BCs and ADs, and all of them centered around the coming of the king. God touches history, not just in the sense of his birth, that of his death and resurrection, but we can see even in the Roman Empire. And folks, let me just tell you, as bad as things are today in our country, they were just as bad in the Roman Empire. We have homosexuality. They had homosexuality. They had rampant disregard for human life. We have rampant disregard for human life. They struggled with what is truth. We struggle for what is truth. But you want to know the blessing, the beautifulness of God touching history and leaving evidence? That in a few short hundred years in the Roman Empire, guess what the official religion becomes? Believers who were being crucified. Believers who were being thrown into the mouths of lions. Believers who were slathered in tar and lit on fire so that Roman citizens could see at night, would continue to preach the goodness of Jesus Christ, regardless of their safety. And then in a few short hundred years of their tenacity and their faithfulness, the Roman Empire turned to where life was precious, where there was a singular truth, and that singular truth was Jesus. Unfortunately, in America, we are far from ever getting there, because we're looking for messiahs. We have turned our back on how the gospel changed a nation, changed the world, and we're looking to elect somebody to do it for us, instead of going out, sharing the gospel with our neighbor, or that random person at the gas station, or, as Jesus would say, our enemy. We are so complacent and so apathetic that we want to elect someone to do our job. The gospel changes the world. And the gospel is not held by an office. The gospel is held into by the people who have fellowship with the King. It is our responsibility to change the world. The last one is, and this leads us into that point, is truth always leaves evidence in our testimony. And that's what we go to the world with. A life changed, so that a next life can be changed, and the next life can be changed. But sometimes we're a little afraid to talk about that, because we gauge whether our life has changed enough. Have I changed enough to share about change? If you have any change, if you have any love for Christ, then the answer is yes, start sharing. Let's move on, because we're running out of time. In verses 2 and 3, we see the next part of truth. Truth has a message. In our culture, in our philosophy, in our mindset, especially as these sweet two are going to go into the world of collegiate academia, and they're going to sit across from a professor who's going to teach them some kind of philosophy class, who, by the way, has never had a real job and has never stepped probably outside of his classroom to understand the philosophical implications of what he's teaching. But we think of truth as not having an objective. Let me assure you, sweet folks, that truth is Jesus Christ, and he has an objective. He has a message. That message is simple. There is life. In a world filled with death, there is life. There's life to be had. There is joy to be had. There is a life filled with purpose to be had, and he offers it to all. Anyone who will take it, it is offered. We looked at just last week in Revelation chapter 5 as John saw the vision of Jesus Christ grabbing those scrolls, and then he looked out in the crowd and he saw every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people gathered together to worship the Lamb. Believers from every place on the corner of the earth gathered to celebrate the truth that is Jesus Christ. There is a life to be had. It is our life to seize in His glory. It is our life to give it away so that someone else can have it as well. The next thing we see that about the truth having a message is that there is always a way. A way. You ever have a kid get in trouble? Let's be personal. Did you ever get in trouble as a kid? Now, I'm told that kids act this way. I was a good kid, so there's some testimonies on that row. As a kid, when you were about to get in trouble, did you plot and plan how you might lessen your punishment or get out of the crime altogether? There's some more testimonies. Kids, you could just know that all these people not raising their hands, they're liars. They're liars. Especially if there's a group of kids. It's like a football huddle after the play. There's something laying on the ground broken. Everybody gathers together. All right, what are we going to do? Why do we do that? Because we try to get out of things. We try to find a way to get across and to skirt punishment. We try to find an easier, better way. Mostly easier. That's our nature. And then so when Jesus Christ steps into the scene and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And then we go, I love you, but some of these commands are hard. Surely there is an easier way. Or we rationalize in our mind where we've done something and we huddle together and go, what are we going to say? How are we going to get out of this? And usually we come up with this one, he'll forgive us. Better to ask forgiveness than permission, so to speak. We use phrases like that. The message that we have, truth has a purpose. There is life and there is a way to have life. But we try to live in the darkness. We try to live in the lie. And then we scratch our heads going, why aren't things the way they should be? Why do I feel as though I'm surrounded by a body of death? Why have I lost my way? It's because we have not lived in the truth. Let's look at the last remaining point here. Truth always has a message, but it always has a purpose, revelation. Truth entering into our lives is an expression. Each of us has, if you will, like we saw last week, the book of Revelation. Each of us has a revelation. God's coming into our life is not meant to be secretive. It's not meant to be unimpacted in our lives. It is meant to be powerful, life-changing, and evident. A few things we need to see here in verse 5. We see the obvious truth, which we accept as obvious, but the world sometimes has a problem with, is that He is God. Jesus Christ was so much more than a man. He was God. Because He was God, He was uniquely able to do the things that we could not, would not. And then He loved us so desperately, He did them for us. He is God. But with that position also gives Him some authority to make some rules, some guidelines. Why does He have that power over us? Because He knows some stuff that we don't know. The same reason when we were young, we questioned our parents. As teenagers, we looked into the eyes of our moms and dads and said, y'all don't know anything. And then magically, as soon as we get married and have kids, our parents become the most brilliant people in the world. Why? It's because we thought we knew it all, and our parents were ancient fuddy-duddies, which is a Hebrew word meaning fuddy-duddy, who knew nothing. And then we take those first few brave steps into the world, realizing this key fact. It was, in fact, we who knew nothing. We thought we were the smartest people on the planet. Matter of fact, I was convinced at 17 that if the world governments had just turned their systems over to me, I could have solved all them problems like that. And then I walked out bravely into a new world and realized I couldn't take care of my own problems. He is God. He is a God that is all-knowing and a God that is all-loving. And He puts those two together in the form of Jesus Christ, and He wants to do something that we can't do for ourselves. The reason why we can't do it for ourselves is the next point is because we're sinners. Let me give you an illustration. There was five gentlemen who got picked up suspected of stealing purses. They were brought in before the lady. They stole, had her purse stolen. They lined up, all similar garb. You've seen those pictures in the movies where they're all in front of the boards measuring their height, and they each have to do something or say something. The officer says to the lady, is one of these it? Is this one of the gentlemen that stole your purse? She says, I'm not sure, but I think it's number four. But he was wearing a hat. So an officer walks into the room, hands the gentleman a ball cap, asks him to step forward and to put it on. He puts it on backwards. The officer says, no, turn it around. He says, no, this is why I was wearing it when I stole her purse. We are sinners. And the only time it's not obvious is when we're lying to ourselves. It's obvious. It's obvious to our children. It's obvious to our parents. It's obvious to us. Unless we're trying to trick ourselves into thinking we're okay. We are sinners. Now you put that in the hands of a just God. Who is just? Just meaning full of justice, meaning that He is responsible for meting out justice, and with that implication, punishment. But He's also loving. And so you have His justice, and you have His love for us, and how on earth are these two going to come together? Because if He's just completely, and then He must punish each of us with death. But if He's loving and He lets us get away, it would seem so an affront to law that you and I might say one day, standing in heaven right next to Stalin or Hitler, I've only lied to my parents. I stole a candy bar one time too. But this guy killed 6 million Jews. How did he get in? So love and justice must find some equilibrium. And they find that equilibrium in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the next point, forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available because Jesus was the perfect manifestation of God's justice and His love. Because God accepted all that punishment, all of that judgment, all of that justice, and He accepted it upon His Son. And then because of His love, He purchased for us freedom. Forgiveness is available. John over and over again says that when we sin, we have a faithful and just Father who will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because He has earned the right. Justice and love both fulfilled in Jesus Christ. On our behalf. There's no sin too great, no lifestyle too disgusting, no person too unworthy for this forgiveness. And that sanctification is our last point. We can have, because of His forgiveness, because of His resurrection, sanctification, where He can step into our life and we may be freed from our sins. We might draw closer to Him. We might walk in the light as He is in the light. And that last word is just as important. So many times we think of redemption as the acceptance of forgiveness. Think of it a little different way, like John's thinking about. You're a sinner. Implied in that is that you've done some things you shouldn't do. Now you're forgiven. You're given a new life. The truth. A message with purpose. You've been given a second chance. You don't have to live with regret for the things that you've done. Now you've been given an opportunity to redeem yourself. You've been given all of the tools necessary for righteous living, for a righteous forth living into somebody else's lives as well. So all of the people that you've hurt in the past, you have now been given an opportunity to share the life with them. You can now share truth with them. You can now share the way with them. And you have an opportunity that God has purchased for us to redeem yourself, to shake off the chains of regret, of a life lived poorly and sinfully. Now you can look into those people that you once offended and say, I have been purchased. I want you to be the same. I have been forgiven. I want you to be forgiven. I have now been given life and purpose. I want you to have life and purpose. So when we have received forgiveness, we also receive sanctification and a chance to redeem our lives. What about you? Where's the truth leading you? If we are to hold to what John tells us, there is either darkness or light. The truth or a lie. Where's the truth leading you? He leads us out of darkness. He leads us out of sinfulness. He leads us out of lies and into the truth. Where is the truth leading you? Is it leading you to salvation or to sanctification? The truth will not leave you where you are. If you are where you were when you got saved, it's not the truth, because God wouldn't leave you there. He's either going to lead you into salvation, purchase you out of that darkness and bring you into the light, or He is going to lead you in sanctification to where you walk with Him. Here's the phrase again, where you can have fellowship with Him. He won't leave you where you are. He will take you into the light. He will walk you through the truth so that you have purpose and meaning. Let's stand. Father, we come to You and we are so very thankful for what You have purchased for us. That Your justice is satisfied. And that Your love redeems. If there is one here who desperately needs salvation, let this be the moment. Let this be the time they walk into the light. For those of us who've walked in the light but sometimes dabble in the darkness, spin some half-truths and small lies, Father, lead us into sanctification. Help us to redeem a life lived poorly, that we might be found faithful servants for You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Where is the truth leading you?